It's really good to be here this morning and see some familiar faces, some people that I haven't seen in a while. As Donald mentioned, I'm with Prairie Avenue Community Church over in Hayden. And this is my family here, my wife Connie. We've been married about 21 years now. It'll be 22 in August, so it's been really awesome. And these are my three boys. Joel's the one with the hair sticking out of his hat. So you did a great job this morning, Junior. It was awesome. You couldn't tell that you don't lead very much. It was really great. It was really great. It was awesome. A couple of the songs that you sang, one from the 90s I sang when I was a kid, like the Shine, Spirit Shine, or Blaze, Spirit Blaze. It was so good. I think it's really fitting, the songs you picked for this morning, is what I'm going to share. And it was really good. It was a little blessing to hear that. And I actually asked Isaiah if he'd heard the song before, and he's like, no, but I really like it. So good job. Well done. As you know, we've been in this series, Teach Us to Pray. And so when I met with John on Tuesday, he was kind of sharing with me his heart for what this means to pray together as a church, and really want to emphasize the us and the we. That when Jesus taught everyone to pray, that it was teach us how to pray. Forgive us our trespasses. And so really that's the emphasis. So it's a real privilege today to be speaking on the last verse there. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So if you have your Bibles or phones, they'll come up on the board. But we're in Matthew 6, 7 through 13. And I'll read that. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or in other words, "may your name be made holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Lord God, I just ask that this morning you would speak to each of us right where we're at. God, I just ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would come in and touch us. Open up our ears. Touch our hearts, God. And when conviction comes, Lord, give us courage and faith to respond to what you have for us to respond to, Lord. God, our desire is to draw closer to you. Lord, we just ask that as I speak, God, you'd help me to remember those things that you've put on my heart. Lord, help me to speak clearly and really just glorify you. God, I just pray for this church here in Spokane that you would just put a deposit in them, Lord God, as they're learning how to pray and going through this series. God, I just ask that they would just know you in a deeper way, and that as they draw near to you, that you would draw near to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me grab some water. You know, I always get a little bit nervous when I get up in front of people. I used to have a really terrible phobia of speaking in front of people, and so a while back at our men's retreat, one of the guys, I was asking him, "Are you ready to go?" And he said, "Yeah, but there's always just a little bit of trepidation and fear when you're bringing the Word of God." And I really want to honor that, because, I mean, there's something about bringing the Word to God's people that He wants to change lives. And so I want to just take a drink of water. Okay, so John gave me this verse, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So I'm going to ask a series of questions and attempt to answer them with Scripture. Is God the one who really tempts us? What is the source of evil? How do we not yield to temptation? And how are we delivered from evil? So I'm just going to ask those questions through the message and answer those with Scripture. So just growing up, this it always, I still get this question that comes to my mind. Is God really the one who tempts us? Because it says there in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. So it's like the implication is God really the one leading us into temptation? And in James 1:12, it says this, but God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, don't say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, have become his prized possession. And so, really, the evil that we see in the world comes from us. It comes from humanity. It comes from the desires within us. And when we act on those things, it turns into sinful actions, and it becomes death in our lives, or in the lives of others, depending on what kind of sin it is. And so, there is a partner in crime, so to speak, which is Satan, or the devil. He was created really beautiful. There's some references in Isaiah and Ezekiel that talk about who the devil is and where he came from. And he was just worshiping God like everyone else. And one day decided, you know, I think it's a really good idea to just, man, look at me. Look at me. I'm so beautiful. I'm so awesome. Just look at me. Look at me. I am the best out of all the other angels. And the third of the angels looked at him and said, wow, whew, you really are. And so they took their eyes off of God, the creator of all things, the one who's glorious and holy, and put them on themselves or on Satan. And so when Satan comes into the Garden of Eden, with the serpent who's the most shrewd out of all the animals, after Adam and Eve had been created in God's image in a pure, perfect environment where there's no shame, no sin, it's just awesome. It's perfect. He comes in and convinces Eve, hey, if you do this, you're going to be like God. You're going to be able to see good and evil. And is what he convinced them to do is the exact same thing he did, which is, hey, just take your eyes off of God. Just put them on yourself, because you're going to be like him. And so John Piper, when he's talking about evil, he says, the essence of evil is that they had already lost their taste for God as their all-supplying life and joy. And they preferred created pleasures above God as their supreme pleasure. Or in other words, what they did was they took all the things that God would give them, and they decided that it would be good for them to just find the pleasures by eating a fruit or pleasures and all these things. And we kind of see how sin goes, because we see it throughout life. People are good. People are basically good. But people are also basically evil. And so we see this line that comes right down the middle of every human being. There's good and there's evil. And we all kind of wrestle with this. We wrestle with this, the sin nature. And we see that the evil is worked out through all of humanity. And some people try to use that excuse that the devil made me do it. Well, no, the devil didn't really make us do it. It came from the desires that were in us. You know, it's interesting when you look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it brings death. Even the good side brings death. So we all have this knowledge of good, and most religions of this world are founded in the knowledge of good. If you do these good things, then it's going to take care of the shame that you feel for all the evil you've done. So what they try to teach is that if you somehow balance the good and the evil, it's going to take care of all the shame. And you even see that in some Christian religions as well. You know, hey, you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works. So you better work really hard to try to, you know, keep up this persona or something, which all lead to death. Because God said the day you eat of it, you're surely going to die. A couple examples of some religions are the yin and the yang symbol. You know, this balance between good and evil. And if you can somehow, you know, keep that in balance, you're going to be okay. And then you see that lived out, or the story of Star Wars. You know, this battle between the Jedi and the Sith, and who's going to bring balance to the Force, you know, that's out there, this good and this evil. And so, I mean, I don't know if you know the story, but the evil's people are winning for a long time in the story, and somehow good's got to come up and bring balance. And it's all just, it's all trying to answer this question of evil and good, and trying to bring a balance to us. And I don't think that's God's plan for us at all. It is not God's plan for us to live in the tree of knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. He actually had another tree to bring. And they cut down the tree, and they put Jesus on the tree. And as we know, the scriptures say, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And so the life we now live, we live in the tree that Jesus had. And so later on, I'm skipping a little bit. I'm in trouble. Sorry for the people who do the PowerPoints. I always jump around a little bit. And so, I just want you to consider this tree that Jesus hung on. Like, it wasn't the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but it was a substitute. It came to replace that in our lives, so we no longer have to live in evil and in sin any longer. So I'll touch more on that in a minute. Even though God doesn't tempt us, He does allow testing to come. When you look at Job, the story of Job, it's pretty heavy what happens there. Satan appears in heaven with the other angels and says, you know, I've just been roaming the earth. And God's like, okay, what are you even doing here? And he says, well, I've been roaming the earth. God says, well, hey, look at Job. It's pretty amazing. And Satan goes, well, it's only because you protect him. That's the reason why he isn't, you know, sinning, or that's why he's blameless. And God says, okay, you can take away all of his possessions, everything he owns, but don't touch him. So that's what happens. Everything he owns, all his camels, donkeys, all of his possessions are gone, including his kids. You know, they all die in some freak windstorm. And so everything he has is taken away. And in verse 22 of Job 1, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. And then Satan goes back and appears with the angels again and says, hey, you know, anyone could have stood, you know, really. Because you didn't really touch him. You took away all his stuff. Anybody can do without their stuff. And so God says, well, you can harm him in any way you want, but you can't take his life. So he was struck with plague and boils and all these things, to the point where he was taking like a broken jar and scraping his skin to try to, you know, appease the pain that he was in. And his wife says, hey, dude, why don't you just curse God and die? Just blame him. And he says in verse 10, he says, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. And so, I mean, it's so amazing how he just looked to God and he saw God and he put God in his rightful place and he put himself in his rightful place as well. Yesterday was my birthday, and it's really amazing how many nice things people say to you, how kind they are. Job, it was so bad for him that he cursed the day that he was born. No more fun happy birthdays for Job. So I was just thinking about that, and like, oh man, really felt bad for him, because it's really nice to have people say kind things to you. The book goes on. It's amazing how they have this discussion with his friends, and his friends are like, dude, you had to have done something wrong. And he's like, no, there's no way. I didn't do anything wrong. I swear I didn't do anything wrong. So God does show up and restore everything to Job. Not because did anything good, just because he loved him and showed him grace and just restored everything. It's really amazing what God does. So how do we face temptation? That's the other question I was going to ask. How do we face it? In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. I think the best example of the way out that Jesus has given us is when he was faced with temptation. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness after he was baptized, and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He ate no food. He was out there all alone, and the devil comes to him and says, hey, I know you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones to bread? Why don't you just dare God to take care of you? Have the angels come and take care of you. And then he was like, hey, if you just worship me, I'll give you everything. And Jesus knew what was before him. Like, he knew that he was going to face something really terrible on the cross. And so worshiping Satan would have been the easy way out. It would have been like, okay, I'm going to take the easy road. I'm not going to take the hard road. But in everything, he had resolve. And he used scripture in all of it. And it's what's amazing is it all came from the same book, Deuteronomy. You know, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You must not test the Lord your God. You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And I put up those couple pictures up there because they came out of my my study Bible, and so I just thought it would be kind of helpful to look at just a little bit of the example of, you know, Jesus was tempted with a physical need, an emotional need, and a psychological need. And that's how we're like, when the waves of evil come and they just kind of press up against us, it challenges our physical need. Like, we have these physical temptations. Like, for, you know, lust of the flesh and all these things, or an emotional need because we feel lonely or we feel angry or whatever. And there's just these things that are pressing up against us. And also, Jesus was tempted in a mental way. It was challenged the way he thought. And I think we can all relate with that because we've all been tempted in ways that are somewhat similar at some point in time. Sometimes it comes all at once, and it's just really hard. Sometimes doesn't come at all, and it's really great. You know, to answer the question, how are we delivered from evil? It's simply Jesus. He's the one that delivers us. It's the bottom line. But he's also given us some tools for how to do that. In 2 Corinthians, he talks in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. It talks about this war we're in, and the weapons of our warfare are different than the weapons of the world. And that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because we do have an adversary, someone who is opposed to us. Like Satan, that's what his name literally means. The one who is opposed. So he is continuously coming against us. And in Romans 12, God is faithful. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so God is going to transform us. He's going to transform the way we think. And he also, Paul gives us an amazing analogy that I think most of us know pretty well. But this armor of God, that where there's a sword of the Spirit and this belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness and shoes for peace. I think the battleground happens most of the time in the mind. It's all in the mind. But God has given us the helmet of salvation. What does that mean? What does that mean? The helmet of salvation means that the gospel protects the way you think. If you're not telling yourself the gospel or praying the gospel or telling each other the gospel, the good news, you're going to start believing the tricks and lies of the devil. That's what I really appreciate this morning about the scripture and the songs. It was just the gospel. How much God really loves us. And that His light is going to shine in the darkness. That the darkness is never going to overcome the darkness. And as we were worshiping, actually, I saw just kind of this picture of, it's from a movie, Lord of the Rings. I don't probably watch too many movies, but when Frodo is trying to take the ring through the spider's cave, which is a really creepy, scary part. It's really dark. I don't really like spiders, even the little ones. Joel and I have that in common. And it's just like, and this big, huge spider is like this depiction of evil. And I just saw this picture of Frodo with the light, this star of Enfield that he had been given. And it was like, and I think God just spoke to my heart, like, Jesus is like a bright and morning star, like it talks about in Revelations 22. And when the night is darkest, coldest, and bleakest, it's like there's a sun that comes up over the ridge and shines out like the dawn. That's what Jesus does, and the light will always dispel the darkness. And that we can trust Him, that He has put His light in our hearts. And so when we're tempted, the gospel is that His light shines. It shines. We don't have to give in to it. In Colossians 2, 11 through 15, when we came to Christ, we were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. And you think about how the warfare was back then. When you had captured an enemy king or an enemy general, you would parade them across your capital before you executed them. And you think about the amazing thing that Jesus did on the cross when He died and took all of our sins with Him to the grave. When He rose in power, He put evil to shame. He embarrassed them. He gave us freedom. We no longer have to live in evil and good. We don't have to try to keep a record of good and try to keep commandments. God has given us His grace. He's given us His life and His love. And we no longer have to try to add to that. In Galatians 2, He talks about us being crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who lives, but the life that we now live, we live by faith in God. So if we're dead, if we're dead to sin, like it says in Romans 6, consider yourself dead to sin. If we're dead to sin, how can we continue to live in good and evil? God does not want us, this is not His plan for us to try to do these things. God's plan for us is to live in life. And He's actually given us His righteousness, a new set of clothes. Like, we're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have these rags, these shambles. We don't have the sinful nature with us. The lying, the sexual sin, the theft and the greed, and money as an idol. We don't have the lusts of the flesh any longer, like drugs, drunkenness, and gluttony. The lust of the eyes, slander, rage, foul language, unforgiveness. that God has given us a new set of clothes to walk in and live in. Just as I explained it earlier, like we were all bound in Adam, like it talks about in Romans 5 and 6, we're all in Adam until Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, we're dead to sin. So we no longer have to live in this other tree. So it's really this battle that continues to come up. Well, I'm a sinner. I've given in to the temptation. I don't feel like a saint anymore. I don't feel very righteous. I don't think I'm very righteous because of all of these things that have come in. When we are in that place, in Hebrews, it talks about us stripping off every weight that slows us down. Especially that sin that so easily trips us up. God wants us to run with endurance this race that's been set before us. It's a marathon. There are times when you get tripped up or you get tired. When we do have this hard time, in Hebrews 12:2 it says, we strip off the sin by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He's the originator, he's the author, and he's the perfecter. There's times when we do give in to the sin nature and we bring back to life something that should be dead. And Jesus is just simply inviting us, take your eyes off your circumstances and put them back on Christ. Or in other words, repent, which is what repentance simply is. You just turn, you're going a certain direction towards your sin and your eyes are fixed on it, to turning around and making a decision that you're going to fix your eyes on Christ and walk towards Him. One last question that I didn't mention earlier is, what are the things in your life that you don't want anyone to find out about? What are the things in your life you don't want anyone to find out about? We know that when we keep those things hidden in darkness, we'll give up that foothold to evil. Every time. We're a community of grace. We're a community of love and transparency. It doesn't matter what we've done because it's all been forgiven. It's okay to share with each other those things that have done, that we've done. In 1 John, it talks about us confessing our sins to God because He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's how we're delivered from evil, is by simply asking Jesus to come and crush it. A couple weeks ago at our church, I was speaking on something similar with idolatry. And Jesus shows up to this church in Thyatira with eyes like fire. He's just jealous. He just really wants His bride. He just really loves us so much. His eyes flash with jealousy for us because of His love for us. Like it says in James there, that we have become His prized possession. He's purchased our freedom for us. That He's loved us so much. And to the same church, He has these brass feet, these brass shoes on. And it's just like He's just saying, Brass for the Romans and for that time was like a sign of royalty and judgment. And he came to crush the idols. He's come to crush our wrong mindsets and give us freedom and give us hope. So when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, there's some things that we should remember. We should pray the scriptures just as Jesus did and remember what Christ has done. And when we pray, deliver us from evil and temptation, consider yourself dead to sin by faith in God. Repent and turn your eyes from the circumstances, from the sin, from the bad choices, and turn to God quickly. Like if you do it, like 5 minutes later, just go, oh man, man, that was just a, that was messed up. That was dumb. Yeah. You know what? I gave in to my desires, and really just start confessing to God your sin and confess to Him how much you really want Him and how much you love Him. God changes our hearts when we do those things. A couple amazing psalms are in Psalm 51 after David had sinned. Just if you want to write that down, that's an amazing prayer to pray. You just repeat the words and just start praying those same words. The same thing in Psalm 19. There's like this prayer of protection from sin and temptation that God gives us, which is like even keep me from my hidden faults, the things we don't even know what to do. So, you know, I know you guys don't know me too well. I just see you some friendly faces. As Donald was saying, we have similar values. But this morning, really think that we should give some time to the Holy Spirit to just touch our hearts and just to reveal some things that maybe have gone hidden and bring some light into some situations and let God come in and touch our hearts. Okay. So why don't we stand? We stand up and I'll pray. Before I pray, we'll just take some time, and in your own hearts before God, just pray. Just speak, and if you want to pray out loud, just thank Him for what He's done. Ask him to come in and destroy the evil. Okay? So let's take a few minutes and do that. God, we're so thankful for your gift of righteousness. God, we're so thankful that you have saved us. That you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Thank you that you forgave all our sins. Thank you that you have made us a community of grace that we can be transparent with one another, that we can love one another without judgment. God, thank you for the hope of the cross. Thank you that we no longer have to struggle to try to be good, try to keep an account of our evil. Thank you that you have forgiven us once for all time. Thank you that you also are a consuming fire, that you convict our hearts. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts this morning. God, those things that distract us and take our eyes off of you, those circumstances, the sin, the, just the pressures that are coming against us, God, we ask that you would be the champion and perfecter of our faith. That you would come and touch our hearts this morning. That we would have an assurance and our hope of being in you. God, we know that we can't try to defeat Satan, but we know that you already have. And so we're so thankful that you are the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God, we pray and ask, even though it's hard and uncomfortable, that we don't want those hidden things to be found. Know that your Holy Spirit can come and shine forth and bring healing. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would bring healing to them. God, that
So just thank you so much that you're so merciful and kind towards us, Lord, and that we know there wasn't anything we did to deserve you.